Can we turn now to the letter of Paul to the Romans, New Testament? Last Sunday evening, I began by looking at a very famous verse in that chapter 8 of Romans. So we'll turn to Romans chapter 8, and verse 28 is where we read last week, what we looked at. I'm just over the next couple of Sundays looking at the next two verses as well. So Romans 8, 28 to 30. So here it is. We know, Romans 8, 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So last week we thought about this amazing verse 28, which tells us about the way that God works everything out for good for those who love him. And it's an amazing promise, and it covers everything in life, and it reassures us about the things that we don't understand that happen in our lives. If we love God, then he is working everything out for good. Today, tonight, I want especially to look at the beginning of verse 29. And these are the words. Those God foreknew, he also predestined. So we're looking at two big words tonight. The word foreknew or foreknowledge, and the word predestined or predestination. And, well, there's quite a lot said in the Bible about both words, but I don't know when you last heard it spoken about. It's quite a while since I've really tackled this theme, but I was meditating on it myself recently, and I was greatly and encouraged by it. So I hope to share some things with you tonight. Predestination. The word sends a shudder down many's a spine, because people understand it to mean that God has determined those who will be his people, and that if you're not one of those, you've no chance. That's how it's construed by many people. And people object to the whole idea of predestination. Predestination. In other words, destining beforehand, predestining those who will be Christ's, those who will be Christians. The idea that people can be chosen by God whatever basis, before they even live, is one that is very difficult to get our heads around. And people object to it because they object in principle to the idea that some people can be privileged on any basis other than merit. Like, people object to the fact that maybe royalty or aristocracy can be born privileged, and that the rule or the wealth of one family can pass from, say, the king or the queen to their son or their daughter. And the reason people object to it, I think there's two reasons. One is, if you aren't born in that particular family, you don't get those privileges. And there's no way you'll get those privileges, because you're not born in the right family. There's nothing you can do about it. And people think about predestination in that way too. And the other reason is, people think that those who are in these positions ought to be there because of merit. In other words, because they're worthy of being there. They're up to the job of ruling, or they deserve to have the riches. So people think that predestination is like that. If God is choosing some people, they say, well, if I'm not one of the chosen ones, then I haven't a chance. And they object, and they say it's not fair that God should do it that way. And then the other thing they say, well, you know, I'm every bit as good as those who claim to be chosen by God. I'm as good as the next person in the pew who is a born-again Christian who would claim to be predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, who would claim to be on the way to heaven. I'm every bit as good as them. I've not lived as bad a life as them, perhaps. And yet, they're not being chosen on the basis of merit. God has chosen them for some other reason. Why? That's not fair. I deserve it more than they do. Now, I want to show, I hope, this week and next Sunday evening too, that that's not really the way to understand predestination. And in fact, I want to show that predestination is, far from being unfair, it's absolutely necessary. And it's a blessed thing to think about. But we're going to have to use our minds and brains here to get to grips with it. And the first thing I want to think about is what it means to that God foreknew. Verse 29. God foreknew. You didn't think you'd be thinking about this tonight, did you? You maybe thought you'd come to church and kind of freewheel a bit. Kenny was telling me on the way down in the car about this Bodachan Lewis, who when he was very, very, very old and reckoning that he didn't have long to go, he sat down one day and calculated that he'd been to 33,500 church services and he couldn't remember one of them. I hope that we don't approach coming to church in that way. We need to remember, we need to think, we need to calculate not how many church services we've been, but what it means for us, and think about it. And sometimes that means really putting on the thinking caps. So tonight I invite you to do that. God foreknew his people. And the people God foreknew are those that are described at the end of verse 28. Those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. These are the people God has foreknown. And so obviously it means that there are other people God has not foreknown. Those God foreknew, he predestined. But there are clearly therefore others who are not foreknown. So what does it mean, God foreknew? This is a difficult thing, because we tend to read the word as though it means that God simply knew beforehand. And that's what it kind of seems to mean on the face of it. And if you read it that way, then it means God only knew about some people beforehand, and he didn't know about other people beforehand. Now that doesn't really make sense, because we're often told that God is a God who knows the future, and he knows the detail of the future. He knows everyone beforehand in that sense. So it can't really mean that God simply knew some people would exist beforehand, but he didn't know about others. And there's another problem with understanding it that way, and it's this. If God foreknew certain people, and those were the ones he predestined, some people think, well, that means that God destined them to be Christians on the basis of what he knew about them before they were born. And what did he know? Well, he must have known that they would be Christians, that they would believe in Jesus, and therefore he destined them to be Christians. That doesn't make sense either. It's like saying that God destined something that had already happened, if you like. It's like saying that his predestination depends on what he sees people are going to do in the future, as though it's up to them and not up to him. So you get really mixed up, really tangled up, if you think of foreknowledge as simply being God knowing something, God knowing some people before they lived. It's a bit like it's your birthday, and someone's made you a cake, and it's one of these cakes that someone's hidden a coin in it. Let's say it's a gold coin. It's a very special birthday. Someone's hidden a gold coin in your cake, and they cut the cake into slices. And of course, you're hoping that you'll get the slice with the gold coin in it. And so when everyone else is out of the room, you poke around in the cake with a needle until you find the slice that's got the coin in it. And then when the cake is finally given out, happy birthday to you, and they all come round with the candles and the cake is given out, you foreknow which slice it is that has the coin in it, and you go for that one. That's the way many people think about the foreknowledge of God. That God knew those who would have the gold coin of faith. Those who would be the people who would follow Jesus. And that God, when it came to the time, he chose them. But that doesn't make sense. For a start, it means that God is simply responding to what we do. And what it's actually saying is he destined what we did. So foreknowing can't mean that. It doesn't just mean God knew beforehand who would be Christians. And it's really important to grasp this. So what does the word foreknow mean? Well, the word foreknow is not used very often in the Bible. And it is used sometimes in the sense of knowing something beforehand. But often God is said to know his people in the sense that he loves them. And if you go right back to the Old Testament, because this is where the words get their meanings from, a lot of words in the New Testament, you go right back even to the beginning of the Old Testament, and you remember Genesis 4 verse 1, it says, Adam knew Eve his wife. That's not what the NIV says, because it kind of translates the meaning. But the Authorized Version just literally gives it. Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived. So there, knowing his wife is a way of saying Adam became intimate with his wife. And that is the meaning that is often given in the Old Testament. So we read in Jeremiah 1, for example, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now, that's a parallel statement. I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. So knowing and setting apart have the same meaning. So God's saying, I know you. He's saying, I'm in a special relationship with you. I've set you apart for myself. You're special to me. I'm intimate with you, is what it really means. Here's another example, a well-known example in the book of Amos. Amos 3, God says to the Israelites, says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, it doesn't mean that God didn't know about all the families of the earth, apart from the Israelites. What it means is, this is the way the word's used. It's, you only have I known in an intimate way, in a special way, have I chosen you, and have I come and been your father and your God. And we've been close. And this is the way the word is used here in Romans as well. And this is a kind of technical word. It means foreloved then. It means forechosen. It means God chose beforehand for intimacy. That's the meaning of the word. And if you think about it like that, it makes perfect sense. So God destined those he'd chosen beforehand. He'd chosen to love beforehand. So in other words, it's not what God knew about us, it's what God had decided himself about us. He decided to love us, is what it means, what Paul's talking about. So if we ask, why did God choose some people in this way? Why did God love some people in this way? The Bible doesn't say it was because he saw that they would be better. It doesn't say it's because he saw that they would be cleverer, or because they would be richer, or because they would be more religious, or whatever. It simply says he loved them because he loved them. That's the only answer it can give. And we read that in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 says, the Lord didn't set, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites, he says, the Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you, actually, he says, were the fewest of all peoples. You're just a little family. But it was because the Lord loved you. You might think that's a kind of circular way of talking. It's God didn't set his affection on you because you were better. He says, he set his affection on you because he loved you. Now, you might think that's not an explanation. It's like saying the same thing twice. And in a sense it is. And maybe that's pointing to something we can't understand. That God's decision to love his people is not something that's done on the basis of anything that I can point to myself. I can't say, God loves me tonight because I'm a good person. Or God loves me tonight because he saw that I would be a good person. Or God loves me tonight because I would get a certain number of O-grades or hires, or because of my family and who they were, or my connections, or because I would be born in a certain place or belong to a certain church. It's just not like that. God loves us just because he loves us. And ultimately we have to settle for that. It kind of takes away from us any pride. It takes away from us any sense of, well, I am one of the chosen few because I'm a really special person. It's not like that. It just simply is this. God chose to love certain people with an everlasting love, and then he predestined them. He destined those he loved to salvation, to know Jesus Christ. And he predestined everything that would be necessary to make that happen, so that everything would work for good for that. To that end, as verse 28 says, he did that. So, if you're following me so far, God's choice of people comes before history itself. It's like, actually, he chooses the slices of the cake before the cake's even made. He chooses the slices of the cake, the ones that will have the gold coin in it, and gold coins in them. And then he chooses the rest of the cake and how it will be made and how it will come about and everything else about it. But he chooses the slices before the cake. He chooses those he'll love before all of mankind. He chooses those he'll set his affection on before all of mankind comes about. Now that's hard to get your head round, I admit, and I'm not pretending I do. Paul puts it slightly differently in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, in verse 4, he says, in love, God predestined us to be his children. So love comes first, then predestination. He decides people he's going to love, and then he destines them for his glorious future with Jesus. Love comes first. And love makes the way for everything that will be necessary to achieve the goals of salvation in our lives. So I think of it like this, and this is a kind of conjecture, if you like, because these things are difficult to think about. But I imagine before there was anything, before there was any creation at all, before there was anything of this universe, before there was you or me, or any people, or any planets, or any galaxies, or any stuff at all, time itself, nothing. It's all before this. You can talk about before time. You know what I mean. Before all of this, God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that perfect fellowship of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they together thought about creating. Thought about making those with whom they could have fellowship, those they could love. They thought about thinking about creating people whom they could love. That was the first step. And so they thought about these people. They chose these people whom they would love, what they would be like, who they would be. First of all, they foreknew them. They foreloved them, that means. They forechose them. These people would be loved by them and would love them and would enjoy the fellowship of God and the privileges of that fellowship and the gifts of that fellowship and the life of that fellowship. But they also knew that there wasn't any way that anything that they would make would have any kind of right to God's fellowship. Like, nothing they could make would have a right to the fellowship of God. God is God. He's glorious. He's eternal. He's amazingly beyond anything. So they chose these people that they would love, not on the basis of saying, these people will be good enough, or these people will make it, or these people will pass the test, or they'll jump the bar, or whatever. They didn't do it like that. They simply chose these people because of their love. They loved these people they chose, and they allowed those people they chose to have a future of fellowship with them, even though those people were not deserving of it, were in no way sufficient to actually be able to choose that fellowship for themselves, or to be adequate to be in the fellowship of God. God just chose on the basis of love. Undeserved love. Gracious love. And then Father, Son and Spirit set about making it happen. Making those people happen. Creating a universe. However it was done. A universe and a history of that universe, in which those whom they had chosen would ultimately live, would ultimately come about, would ultimately exist, and would ultimately live, and in which those that they had chosen would ultimately come to be born and to grow and discover for themselves that marvellous love of God. They foreloved these people, Father, Son and Spirit, they foreloved these people. And now, having created the universe and created history and made it all happen, finally, one by one, those people were born. And Father, Son and Spirit created the whole context, the history with all the other people and all the other creatures and all the hills and the mountains and the seas and everything else, for the sake of those whom they had chosen to love. And so everything about history and everything about the purposes they were carrying out would work out for good for those people whom they'd love, as verse 28 says. That's how I kind of understand it. That's how I get my head round it. And so, if you're a Christian tonight, you think about it in this way. You say to yourself, the tapestry of history has been woven by the love of God for me. The whole reason there's a creation, the whole reason there's a planet Earth, and the whole reason there is human history is so that those God loved could come into existence. Those God had foreloved, had thought about beforehand and destined to exist, would finally come into existence and be loved and know His love and love God Himself. So we think of history in that way. From the very time God said, "Let us make man," to the final time when Jesus will say, "Now come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of your Lord." That the whole of that thing, from beginning to end, is for the purpose of the salvation of those whom God foreloved, those whom God chose before time to share in the fellowship of His love. Now I invite you to just think about that further for yourself and meditate on it. I'm not going to stretch you any further tonight. I just want to say a couple of concluding things now. We'll try and take it a bit further next week. I want to say something to those who know themselves to be followers of Jesus already, and something to those who don't think they are yet followers of Jesus. Something to those who know they love God and are loved by Him, and something to those who don't know if they love God yet or if He loves them. First of all, if you know God's love in your life and you know that you try to follow Jesus, then you can take huge comfort from the teaching here that God, those God foreknew or foreloved, He also predestined. You can take huge comfort from it because you know that if this is what God's purpose is all about in history, it's not going to fail. He's not going to be derailed by any of the all things that verse 28 speaks about. Whatever those all things are, disasters, diseases, devils, whatever it is, God is not going to be derailed from His purpose. Everything will serve His purpose in your life to bring you into the fellowship of His love. That's why at the end of Romans 8, Paul will go on to say from verse 31 onwards, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whatever you're going through just now, whatever trials or challenges you have, you know that nothing is going to deflect God from His eternal purpose to bring you from where you are now right into the closest and everlasting fellowship of his love. Because that's what he's been doing all along. That's what history and creation's all been about. So you take comfort in that. You know, you can't derail that purpose, and nothing else can derail it. By your own failures, by your own faithlessness, God will hold on. God will carry out his purpose, and you will ultimately be living in the eternal fellowship of his love. Tremendous. But if you're not yet there and you're not sure yet, am I really one of those people? Am I really a follower of Jesus? Do I really know God's love yet? Am I really loved by God? Well, think about it in this way. It shows you that you are not going to become someone who knows God's love through anything you've done. It's not that you're going to be able to show God, God, look at what I've done, look at what I've been, look at who I am, look at what I've achieved, look at my family, look at my church, look at my religion, and you're going to be able to say to God, because of that, I want you to accept me, receive me. It's essential that we all see this, because if you don't see this, you'll never be a Christian, never be someone who knows the love of God. If you do see this, you're well on the way to knowing God's love. If you see for yourself tonight, well, if what Roddy's saying is true, then that means that it's not about who I am or what I've achieved or how religious I've been, but it's about God's love. Then you're well on the way. You're well on the right way. And you then need to go and do the rest. You need to go to God and say, well, God, I see that it's not about you seeing in the future that I was going to be a really good Christian or a really religious person or a really kind neighbour or a really upright, upstanding citizen. I see that actually it's not about that, that it's simply about your love. And go to God and ask him to receive you on the basis of his loving choice. Freely on the basis of his loving choice. On the basis of the fact that his love is there for you through what Jesus has done for you to receive. You might go to God and say, I don't understand all this, Lord. I don't understand predestination, and neither does my minister, and I don't understand foreknowledge. But one thing I know that's very clear, it's all on the basis of your love. It's not on the basis of who I am. So that being the case, God, I'm not going to try and tell you what a great person I am. Instead, I'm going to simply ask you to receive me for Jesus' sake. I'm just going to ask you to receive me and to forgive all that I am and to bring me into this great loving fellowship and this great future you have for your chosen, your loved ones. Because I know that I'll never be good enough for it. I'll never deserve it. I'll never be someone that can present to you something that will impress you. It just comes about because of your gracious love, your undeserved love. So receive me on that basis, God. That's what we need to do. Be clear about this. It's not on the basis of you. It's on the basis of God's love. Ask him to receive you on that basis. That's what we need to do. So I want to just close this service, this message now, by having us bow for a moment in a word of prayer. And let's just respond to God in what we've seen tonight. Because I know it's difficult, but if you grasp it, it is wonderful. So let's bow in prayer now. Living God, we come before you and thank you for your word to us tonight. It does stretch us, God, and we know that we don't really understand it fully. We can't. But we thank you, God, for the picture of you loving people and then bringing the whole universe into being so that those people could know your love, could exist and know your love. Lord God, we ask your forgiveness tonight if we've not liked this teaching about predestination. And we ask your forgiveness tonight if we've thought that it should be instead on the basis of who we are or what we've done. Living God, we ask you will forgive us for thinking that. Instead, O God, we see that it's simply about you setting your love on us. Living God, we ask now, receive us on the basis of your love, not on the basis of who we are. And forgive us for trying to make much of who we are. And help us instead to simply trust your love and to know that love in our lives, that it works all things for good. And may we be the people who love God, who are the called according to your purpose. Lord, receive us now and help us, having been loved, to love you in return, having been known to know you in return, having been chosen to choose you in return. And so shall we live the rest of our lives in this world and forevermore in the loving fellowship of your glorious presence. And things will only get better and better until they are glorious and perfect, and we're presented in your presence with great joy. So, Father, hear our prayers now and receive us on the basis of your love, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's respond to that also in the words of Psalm 139 in the Sing Psalms section. 139. We sing in version B. And sing Psalms on page 182, version B. We'll sing verses 13 to 18. From verse 13 to verse 18. And here is David saying, you know, you knew me before I was ever born. Verse 16, your eyes beheld me in my unborn state, and all the days that you ordained for me were written in your book before you had made, in the book that you had made before a single day had come to be. How precious are your thoughts to me. So this is David just basking in the love, the choice love of God. Verse 13 to 18, Psalm 139 and version B. We'll stand to sing.
Oh.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with and remain with you now and always. Amen.